Thanks for coming today. We are in a series called David After God's Heart in Samuel and in Psalms. So we're sort of going through the life of David and looking at the things that we can learn there. I want to give you a little bit of context, do a little review here. So I found some ancient newspapers. Here's the Gibeah Gazette talking about sacrilege and swords. David fled after Saul tried to skewer him with his spear, and the disgraced hero fled to Nob, where he met with the priest Ahimelech and took some bread that only the priests were supposed to eat, and Goliath's sword, and then he took off. Then he went to a city called Gath, where I think he thought he was going to be safe, but it ends up that he was in danger, and the only way he could figure how to get out of that situation was to act like a crazy man. So he did that, and the king told the guys to throw him out, get rid of him. And then a tragedy happened. A man that had seen him with the priest in Nob, an evil man named Doeg, Saul's in his jealousy and anger at David, just got totally out of hand, and he told Doeg to kill the priests. So he slaughtered 85 priests and actually the whole city of Nob. Men, women, children, infants, the whole bit. So Saul's jealousy and hatred of David is just totally, totally out of control. And it's beginning to ruin his life. And the whole army is now following David, who raises up an army of about 400 people, the discontented people in the land, it said. He begins to pull together kind of a following. And he stays in the land. And then he rescues a city called Keilah. The Philistines were attacking this city, and he inquired of God. God said, go to Keilah and rescue it. So he does. He rescues the city. And then he hears that Saul thinks he's trapped himself in the city and is going to come down and get him. And he inquires of God, and God says, yep, he's going to come, and yep, they will hand you over. So this city that he saved is going to hand them over and hand his men over to the king. So he leaves there and he begins this life where he's just out on the lam in the land of Israel, hiding from Saul. And for some reason, and then Jonathan goes and meets with him, has a secret meeting. Saul can't seem to find him, but his son can. And Jonathan finds him, and because of the oath that he pledged to David, because of his loyalty, he goes to David and he says, you know, I know you're going to be the king, and I'll be your number two guy. You and I, David, we will rule this place well. And he sort of sides with David over his father. And then David is on the lam and can't find David for some reason. Saul just can't find him. Now, maybe Saul's incompetent. Maybe David's just really wily. It's hard to know, but that's the situation we're in. So life is not going well for David. I mean, he's been this great hero, right? He killed Goliath, he saved the nation, and he continues to be the military victor, pushing back Israel's enemies. And yet, everything is going wrong. Saul's trying to kill him. He's in hiding. And yet, for some reason, David never left to go be king somewhere else. When you think about it, this young man who kills this giant, he could have been another, probably Alexander the Great. He could have gone to some other kingdom and raised up an army and come back and slaughtered Saul and set up his own dynasty. And yet he never does that. It's really interesting. And he rescues Keilah, even though that should have been Saul's job. He doesn't become embittered. He still tries to do what he thinks God wants done. He rescues Keilah, even though they don't appreciate it. And he's just, you know, life is bad. And you have to wonder, you know, how would you feel in a situation like that? Or maybe you don't have to wonder. Maybe you have a situation like that going on in your life. Maybe you can relate all too well. God has you in this spot, and it just seems to go on and on and on. I've had periods of my life like that where it just seems like, God, why will you not let me out of this situation? Well, for times like these, God has given us a great treasure in the Psalms. This is about 2 Kings or 1 Samuel and the Psalms, and today we're going to talk about the Psalms. Psalms is a very unique book in the Bible. It's actually a collection of songs, if you're not familiar with it. But these are probably very different than the songs you listen to. Even if you listen to Christian radio, these are very, very different than what we sing today. Most of them are not arranged in the chorus verse style. A couple are. and they're more just an outpouring of a person's heart, the thoughts that are on their mind. And they're about a number of subjects. But many of them express what was going on inside of David, who wrote most of them, not all, but most, express what was going on inside of him as he goes through these difficult times. They're desperate prayers, very raw, they're very gut level. And because of this, they're shocking, some of them. Even though David was this man's man, this warrior, he did not hold back on his emotions at all. I mean, they're very, very emotional. And sometimes they're downright shocking. And he went through lots of difficult things. We're going to see that as we go through his life here. So there's just lots we can learn. And as you know, when we go through hard things, our emotions can get the best of us. They can control us. They can overwhelm us. And they can lead us places that we really should not go. But somehow, David came through all these difficulties without being overwhelmed by them. He was not destroyed by them. He came through with his faith in God intact. He didn't become bitter. He actually came through it all with God's commendation, saying, "This is a man after my own heart." And the Psalms give us an inside look at what was going on in him as he was going through these things, how he processed all this, how he hung on to his faith in the midst of these difficulties. And so there's just lots of good things we can learn here. How to weather the storms of life and still be encouraged. Now, if you've not spent much time reading in the Psalms, it's probably not too unusual. For a number of years as a young believer, I did not. I sort of had the habit of going through Proverbs. I was a fool, and there's lots of good stuff in Proverbs about not being a fool, and I needed the help from Proverbs. So my habit sort of that I developed was to go through the proverb of the day, and then read something else in Scripture and, you know, have my time with the Lord. And it wasn't until maybe later in life that I began to go through Psalms and discover the things that were there. And if you haven't done that, there's a really easy way to do this. You go through the Psalm of the day. So what you do is you take the date and you read the Psalm that corresponds to the date. And then you add 30. So on day one, you go through Psalm 1, Psalm 31, Psalm 61, Psalm 91, Psalm 121. And you just do that throughout the month, and you get through the whole book of Psalms. And you skip Psalm 119 because it's real long. And you read that on the 31st day. That's kind of what I do. Because if you do that, you can read five Psalms in about 15 minutes. It doesn't take real long, but it connects you with God in a way that's very different. So we called this today, I've called this, put a psalm in your heart, and we're going to talk about how to do that. And we're going to see what we can learn. So you grab your Bible, if you don't have one, we're going to flip around today, so you might want to get one, or you can use your phone, or whatever you want, but turn to Psalm 31. If you've got a house Bible, that's on page 486, kind of the middle of your Bible. If you're not familiar, that's fine. We love people that aren't familiar with their Bibles here. We'll try to help you get there. So we're going to see what we can glean here from several psalms today. So Psalm 31, there, verse 1 through 5. I'll wait till the flipping stops. Lord, I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. You lead and guide me for your name's sake. You will free me from the net that is secretly set for me. For you are my refuge. And into your hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord, God of truth. Now, of course, that verse 5 is what Jesus cried out on the cross. And what do we see here? Well, the first thing we see is that we should seek our refuge in God. Now, that may not sound surprising. This is church, after all. And you would think that would be where we would go. I mean, after all, God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's broken into history several times. We know he's there. We have his word. We have his spirit living within us if you're a Christian. And so you would think it would be a given that the first thing we would think is, wow, I really need to go to God with my troubles. But somehow it's not. At least if you're like me. We're broken. There's something wrong with us. And we don't seek God first. We're rebellious. We want to be independent. We often want to just solve our problems all by ourselves. We're lazy. Seeking God is hard. And we're lazy. We don't want to do it. It's always a spiritual battle. And we prefer things that are physical, that we can see and touch. I mean, after all, God is so invisible. You don't see him. And when we're in difficulty, we can often be like an overtired 2-year-old who desperately needs to sleep, but absolutely refuses. And we can know we need help. We can know we need to go to God, but we just don't want to give in. We just don't want to go there. We don't want to trust. To entrust ourselves to God is scary. We must believe if we do that, that he's there and that he's willing and able to do something, that he actually will respond to us. But it's hard and it's scary, so often we don't do that. There's always something else to take your fears to. There's always some other place to go. Some other way to make ourselves feel better. We'll just think, it's not that bad. I'll just feel better. I'll do this and it'll make me feel better. They usually seem easier. They seem more sure. And it can seem risky to trust God. I mean, in the midst of your problems, you don't need one more thing to be risky. You just want something sure, something you can, you know, feel. But first and foremost, this is where we need to start. We need to be convinced that God is the place, the only place that we're really going to find help. That the other things we trust in, really, though they seem more sure, they seem easier, they're just not as good. They're not going to work. And David understood that. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16. He said this, the sorrows of those who take another God for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. And we think, well, of course, I would never go to another God. I mean, God, this wouldn't happen. But, you know, God's come in all sizes, shapes. Many of them live right in here. And then that's what an idol was. An idol was a place that was a little more sure. There was this physical thing you could go to. You could pour out your offerings and you could see that they were going to help you. But this is a decision that David is making. I'm going to go to God to be my refuge, and I will not go there. If I do, I just know things will get worse. And you see this over and over in his life. He was determined to see God rescue him. Well, we're going to see some stuff next week. It was like he was addicted. He was a junkie. He was like, I got to see God work. I got to see God move on my behalf. And he was willing to cling and hang in there with God until that happened. He refused to save himself. He wanted God to save him. Now, even though that was true, it doesn't mean it was easy. It is not an easy thing to hang in there and let God rescue us. That's, you know, we've seen that with Saul. Saul refused to do that. David was dedicated to it. And there's all kinds of difficulties when you make that decision. All kinds of questions. And David battled with all those things. He battled with all the questions that we have. And of course, one of the big ones is it my fault? Did I do something wrong? You know, when David was playing the harp and Saul decided all of a sudden to skewer him, was he like, too many minor chords? You know, what did I do? And sometimes, you know, when we're in the midst of things like this, we can just, man, you can lay there all night long going, oh, was it me? What did I do? Why would this happen to me? It must be my fault. And you'd be like a dog chasing his tail. We can just get obsessed with this. And then, of course, the devil gets involved and jumps all over you. And it just you just spiral down. You can lay awake all night. And for some people, it gets really weird. You think it's always my fault. Everything's my fault. And that's, of course, how you get into abusive situations. And if you're there, please come talk to us. Get some help. It's not, you know, don't be ashamed. We're weird. We're broken. We need help. But David knew how to deal with that. David knew, look, you can't go there. And so what would he do? Well, he would decide, look, God knows. He would say, search me, God, and know my heart. God, you tell me whether I did anything wrong. Know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me into the everlasting way. Now, when God revealed something, David dealt with it with God. Psalm 51 is a famous psalm. Won't go to it today. That's later in the story. We'll get there, I'm sure. But David went to God honestly, and if God didn't reveal something that he needed to repent over, he just let it go. He goes, you've tested my heart, you've examined me at night, you've tried me and found nothing evil. I've determined my mouth will not sin. Okay, I'm clean. So the only one who can really know what's right in a situation is God. Now, and you know, we must never forget, Satan stands and accuses us night and day. He always wants you to feel condemned. Now, you're never without sin. I'm not saying that. But in a given situation, you can be in the right. We should never be callous or arrogant about sin. We should always give God room to speak. And we must remember that God might speak through somebody else. We need to be open to input from one another. But sometimes there really is sin in this world, and sometimes people are trying to hurt you. It's the truth. And David knew he had to get this right. He said this. He said, if I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Look, if God convicts you and you don't get it right with him, he's not going to listen to your plea until you get it right with him. David, look, this is important. I need to get this part of it right. But once it was clear that God didn't hold anything against him, then David had no problem calling out the sin of other people. If he was being persecuted and attacked, he didn't have any problem saying that. Let's go back to Psalm 31. I'm going to keep your Bibles open. Let's go to verse 9 through 13. It says, be gracious to me, Lord, because I'm in distress. My eyes are worn out from frustration. My whole being is well. Lord, this is killing me. Indeed, my life is consumed with grief and my years with groaning. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am ridiculed by all my adversaries and even by my neighbors. I am dreaded by my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street run from me. I am forgotten, gone from memory like a dead person, like broken pottery. I have heard the gossip of many. There is terror on every side. When they conspired against me, they plotted to take my life. Now, this is just raw emotion. Sometimes our reaction to things isn't exactly logical and correct. But David poured it out to God. The problem is there is injustice in the world. And at times there are people who are actually trying to do us harm. Let's go to Psalm 59. Scoot ahead to page 502. And David didn't have any problem bringing that to the Lord. He said, "Rescue me from my enemies, my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Rescue me from those who practice sin and save me from men of bloodshed. Because look, Lord, they set an ambush for me. Powerful men are attacking me, but not because of any sin or rebellion of mine. For no fault of mine, they run up and they take up a position. Awake to help me and take notice. Lord God of armies, you are the God of Israel. Rise up to punish." And David, he just laid it out. "Look, God, they're trying to kill me. They're after me. And you need to help me, God." Psalm 109 is another place where we see this. And sometimes we could think, "Well, I don't want to complain." But David says, Psalm 109, he says, "God of my praise, do not be silent. For wicked and deceitful mouths open against me. They speak against me with lying tongues." Sometimes people do that. "They surround me with hateful words and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love." These are bad people. David doesn't have any problem saying, "Look, God, there's bad people. They're trying to hurt me." And the reality is, this stuff does hurt us. Because we're made in the image of God, we have a sense of righteousness, and injustice hurts us. Injustice affects us. But at times there are people that are really trying to do us harm. And sin is damaging. And it hurts. And we need somewhere to go with that hurt. We need somewhere to relieve the real hurt that is being done to us. We are emotional beings. And we must not pretend that it doesn't do it. Sometimes you think, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be bothered by this stuff." No, it hurts. And if you don't have a place to let that emotion out, if you don't have a place to express that, it's going to do even more damage to you. We need a way to deal with the pain. We must not pretend there is no pain. So one thing we can do is we can talk to other people about it. You know that Irish proverb, pain shared is, or sorrow shared is half sorrow. There's truth to that. We need fellowship. We need companionship. We need people that we know are on our side, that support us and love us. We need that, and we must have that as well. But if that's all you do, it's not going to fix it. God says this. He says, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy." The reality is, even in a marriage, there's still a distance there. No one knows my heart. No one knows what I am exactly feeling. Well, somebody does, right? God does. And that's why we need to bring this to him. We need to bring this pain, this hurt, our emotions, even if we're reacting wrongly. We need to go to God with this so that God can touch us. See, God can do something about that. Because if you don't do this, you're just going to keep going on and on and on about this with people, and that does go bad. Right? Then you are complaining. Then you are going to damage your relationship with that person. If you just obsess on this and you don't get rid of the pain, if you don't let God take care of the pain, is going to destroy you. It's going to destroy relationships. And so we must go to God with these things. We must, like David, learn to bring this to God in the right way. I think the Apostle Peter sums all this up. I like this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know, that's the part. God, examine me. See me. God, even if I'm wrong, I still have these feelings, but you need to tell me, am I right or am I wrong? So that he may exalt you at the proper time. And we need to cast all our cares on him because he cares about us. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And I think this is exactly what this is talking about, that we need to learn to do this. But maybe I'm wrong, but this makes it seem kind of easy. Just cast him out there, you know. Oh, it's done. Well, no, it isn't. And the Psalms are where we see the gut-wrenching part of how you do this, where it's, man, it's hard. And how honest and open you need to be about this with God. Now, of course, one of the big problems is that sin wears a face. there are people who are trying to hurt you, and you know their name. So then what do you do? Well, look at Psalm 59. I like this a lot. Now, Psalm 59, verse 1 through 7. And I'll wait long enough to let you get there. I'm sorry, I go too fast. Okay, so David says, rescue me from my enemies, my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Rescue me from those who practice sin and save me from men of bloodshed. Because look, Lord, I guess we read this already. They set an ambush for me, powerful men to attack me. But not because of any sin or rebellion of mine. It's not me, God, it's them. They're doing bad things. And God, David wants God to do something to him. Get him. God, I'm not going to get him, but I want you to get him, God. Now, wouldn't it be nice to sing songs like this? I mean, look up in Psalm 58 right above this, verse 6. It says, God knocked the teeth out of their mouths. Paul, we had a tune for that one. Oh, God, knock the teeth out of their mouths. Look, that's what David was thinking. Right? That's honestly where he was. God, I want you to get him. He did not have any problem looking forward to the judgment of God on his enemies. And that could be somewhat shocking. But this is how honest we need to be about where we are with God. I mean, there's times I want to have people's teeth to be knocked out. If you never have, you're a much better person than me. But I mean, I think that's just the reality. Sometimes people need their teeth knocked out. Now, we hope they repent. But there are some evil people in the world. And to call it out is not bad. And this is true, even if the person we're angry with is God himself. Turn to Psalm 102. Because let's be honest, why isn't God fixing it? Right? That's the big one. The big one is, God, why do you still have me in this soup? Psalm 102 says, Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help come before you. Don't hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly. The inference is, you're not. For my days, they vanish like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is suffering, withered like grass. I even forget to eat my food. Because of the sound of my groaning, my flesh sticks to my bones. God, I'm dying here, and you're not doing anything. I stay awake. I'm like a solitary bird on the roof. I don't get any sleep. My enemies taunt me all day long. They ridicule and use my name as a curse. I eat ashes like bread and mingle my drinks with tears. because of your indignation and wrath, for you have picked me up and thrown me aside. Have you been in a place in your life where you feel like God has picked you up and thrown you aside? If you haven't, hang on. Buckle up. I've been there. Just feels like, man, everything I touch turns to manure, and you won't change it, God. Why not? And honestly, that's how I feel. And I have to bring that to God. I can't, but we think we can hide. We're like Adam, you know. Where are you, Adam? Like he didn't know. We think we can go hide. We can think, well, God won't know I'm mad at him. No, God knows. He wants you to deal with it. You come, let us reason together, he says, right? He says, let's talk about this. Let's work through this. Come. But we don't. It's hard. It's scary. We don't want to admit it. We think we should be a better person than that. But we aren't sometimes. And we just need to tell God that. But if you read a couple verses further, it says this. But you, Lord, are enthroned forever. Your fame endures to all generations. You will rise up and have compassion on Zion. For it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. We need to do this without losing sight of the truth of God. David could do all this. David could pour this out. David could honestly express himself to God and yet not lose sight and hang on to the core of what he knew to be true. He knew God was good. He knew God would rescue. Psalm 31 that we looked at, he goes on to say this. After pouring out all his complaints, he goes, but I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. The course of my life, it's in your power. Rescue me from the power of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me by your faithful love. He comes back time and time again to the fact that only God can rescue him. And this is the pattern we see over and over. And actually, I think it's the pouring out of his emotions honestly to God that allows him to stay here. I read this as part realization, part declaration. He knows he has to stay here. He doesn't feel like staying there. But as he pours that out to God, it allows him to come back and be here. That somehow as he does this, he realizes, this is how I learned to trust God. He actually says that in Psalm 119. He says, it was good for me to be afflicted so I could learn your statutes. As we hang in there, as we honestly express and we honestly emote to God and open up ourselves to him, and we have to do all this in the presence of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, if you're a believer, and really just before God, you can't just do this by yourself. It has to be in the presence of God. And then it is good. This is how I've learned to know God. Through the difficulties, through the hard things, through the grinding, frustrating things. This is how we know God. And if you can do it, if you learn this, I think I got time to do this. We're going to feed you in just a little bit, so if we go a couple of minutes along, this will be all right. If you do it, just close your eyes and listen to this, because this is where we can get to. If we learn to do this, if we learn to really just go to God and connect and open up to him, this is what can happen. It says, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, you will only see it with your eyes. The pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with long life, and I will show him my salvation. And that's what God holds out for us. And we can get there. But this is one of the keys, I think, to being there. And so what I want to do is, I want to have you guys, I want to give you a few minutes to do it right now. Because you go home, you'll forget. And so turn to page 143, Psalm 143, page 550. And what I want to do is I'll have Paul come up, and he's going to do a little background music for you. And if you want to spread out a little bit or whatever, we're going to take about 5 minutes. And I want you to just go through this psalm, because I think this is sort of a psalm that lays out the process a little bit. And I want you to think about something that you're struggling with, something maybe that you're that you need to do this about. And maybe if there's nothing, you never want to manufacture anything. So if you're like, I'm all good, then you just go back through Psalm 91 and praise the Lord for that. But I'd encourage you to go through Psalm 143 and just pray through it and just make each line a prayer. Lord, hear my prayer. And spend 5 minutes. So please do that. I'll stop talking. So. Answer me quickly, Lord. God, at times our spirits do fail, Lord. At times it's just, it's hard. Life is hard. And you know that, Lord. You lived here. None of this is the way you planned it. None of this is what you wanted. In a sense, Lord, sin has destroyed. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are with us as we walk through this world of sin and pain and tears. Lord, there's a psalm that says all of our tears you've caught up in your bottle. Lord, you know each one. You know each thing that each one of us is struggling with. And I thank you, Lord, that those that look to you will not be disappointed. It says that. You promised us. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, teach us how to do this, God. Teach us how to offload all the cares and the burdens that we have to you, Lord. You, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, waiting for your rescue. But God, we pray you'd rescue. We pray we'd see you come through. We pray that you would protect us. Be our defender. I have a defender. I pray we'd be confident in that, Lord. Help us to do that. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can dwell in the shadow of the Most High. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.